Please find your way to Deuteronomy chapter 8, in whether you use a Bible or your app or something like that. That's all right. You need to. There you go, Michael. You're there. Yeah. Your binoculars, that's right. Deuteronomy chapter 8 tonight. I'm excited to get into it, though. As we get into this, you'll see, wait a minute, didn't he already say this? Yeah, you know, Moses is again going to call them to remember. And part of that is to accept reality. I mean, it was important for their spiritual life that Moses continues to remind them of their past so that they don't repeat it. One of the first steps towards maturity is accepting the reality, you know. And one of the first things that we as believers, we need to come to grips with, we're sinners. We fall short. But then we need to do something about it. As that conviction comes upon us, then that should drive us as believers to Jesus. And for them, it should have driven them to a place where they can go to the Lord and say, Lord, we've sinned, and we want to do right. We need to see ourselves as God sees us, and then by his grace seek to become all that we can become in Jesus Christ. And they had a special calling on them. So we're going to see this. We're going to see things repeated, and it's going to happen over and over and over again in this book, as he just wants to drill into them the same things that we need to hear as well. So, Father, as we come to your word, we thank you, Lord. Lord, we need to hear this. It's like I think of Peter in his epistle where he says, it's good for me to repeat these things to you. We need to hear these things. We need to be reminded, Lord, that you are on the throne, that you are God, and that we are not, and that your way is past finding out, Lord. And you have set things in order. And you've set a path for us to follow in, Lord. And there's blessings that come when we do things your way, when we submit to you, Lord, as we sang, when we trust you and we obey you, Lord, that then you're free to bless us, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for that, Lord. We're learning that, Lord. Thank you for your patience, as sometimes we just need to learn it over and over and over again. But, Lord, we look to you tonight, Lord. I pray your Holy Spirit would speak to every heart tonight, Lord. As I trust you will, Lord. Bless this time in your word, Lord. Bless your speaker as he shares, Lord, and may the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, Lord, be set on you, Lord. May it be acceptable, Lord. And may you be glorified, Lord. You are a rock. You are our redeemer. Lord, you are life, Lord, and we thank you. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're just going to dive right into chapter 8 here. As Moses picks up, we left him in this mid-message, if you will. You know, he was talking about, you know, not bringing an abomination. Don't bring idols. Don't have, you know, these intermarrying with the people. You know, you're going to go into a land where there's full of idolatry. They're idolatrous people. I'm going to wipe them out. Because I want you to be a pure people. And so he picks up and he says, every command which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. So we looked at this last time, those things that he had given them, these commandments, and they wanted them to observe, to notice them, to not just see them with the eyes, but to see them with their hearts. And the reason is that he wants them to live. He's not sending them into a place where they're going to get wiped out. Hey, I'm sending you to a difficult place because I'm cruel. No, he wants them to thrive. That word live has the idea, I want you to thrive there. I want you to multiply there. I want you to go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. The gifts of life and fertility of the land were promised by God, but they did not come automatically. but they were the byproducts of obedience. He says, you go in and you do this, then I'm going to bless you. The wilderness was designed to produce an obedience and faith in the people. Because when they trusted the Lord, then the Lord blessed them, and he was free to give them blessing. But when they did not trust the Lord and they went in their own way, then there were consequences. Verse 2, and you shall remember. The word remember is going to come up quite a bit in this book. And in fact, even in this chapter. Remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. Now he gives the reason. Why did he lead them all this way? Why did he allow them? He says, to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Now this is one of the verses that the Lord quoted when he was tempted by Satan. When Satan said, you know, hey, command these rocks to turn into bread. And the Lord said, no, for it is written, man does not live by bread alone. God wants them to remember their past, and God has been dealing with them, testing and training them. You know, he wants us to remember those things too. Not that they would dwell in their past and say, oh, we blew it, you know, but that they would learn. Paul says this in Philippians 1:6. We've looked at this verse before. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, depending on your translation. God is doing a work, and he's going to finish that work. And we need to have, like Paul says in Philippians 1:6, confidence, trust, confident assurance that God finishes. He's not like me. I have so many projects that I started. I go in my garage. Well, right now it's filled with a lot of stuff because we have my son and daughter-in-law stuff in there right now. But I go in the garage and I see, oh, yeah, I need to finish that. Oh, yeah, I started that project. I need to finish that too. God is not like me. He starts a project. And he finishes it. He's faithful to do that. But note that God tested them to humble them. To know. And the word to know is the idea of to prove what was really in their hearts. I mean, Moses is using an anthropomorphism. It's a $10 word that means that God putting a human attribute on God, because God obviously knew what was in their hearts, but he wanted to reveal to them what was in their hearts. God does that for us too. He'll put us in situations to show us, where's our faith? Do we really trust God in this, or are we going to try to bail ourselves out of this? Sometimes God puts us in the furnace of affliction to humble us and to test us, so that it would reveal our true nature, whether we are truly trusting in him or not. And he led them into the desert where they had only two alternatives. They had two choices. Trust him or not. Trust him or murmur against him. And we see what happened when they murmured. They were completely and totally dependent upon God. They couldn't produce their own food in the wilderness. They couldn't provide their own water. God humbled them so that they might know that man does not live on bread alone. Even Israel's food, manna, was given by God. It came from his command. And so ultimately, it wasn't the bread that kept them alive, but it was the word of God. As he spoke it into being, as he spoke every day, provide the manna, except for that seventh day, when they were to trust him and gather enough on the sixth day so that they might rest on the seventh day. Jesus refused Satan's temptation to turn stones into bread. We talked about that in Matthew chapter 4 and also in Luke 4 as well. But, you know, instead Jesus relied on the word of God to sustain him and to keep him from giving in to temptation. It's the same for you and I. You know, when we're tempted, where do we run? Do we run to a friend? You know, sometimes that's helpful, but as long as the friend is saying, hey, let's pray, let's see God. You know, or do we run to God first and say, Lord, what do I do in this? Do we run to God's word and say, Lord, I need to know what to do in this situation? It's important lessons for us. God wants us to see the spiritual wealth we have been given in his word. He reminds them in verse 4, your garments didn't wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. He says, you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord God chastens you. This theme is repeated in the New Testament, especially in the book of Hebrews. And that's a test. Are we being chastened by the Lord? If we're not, maybe we're not his children, or maybe our relationship, maybe we're murmuring rather than trusting in him. It's interesting, God miraculously provided for his children's needs. J. Vernon McGee in his little Through the Bible commentary stuff, he gives an account of a missionary doctor who served in the Orient, in China. He says, the people had the sameness of diet. They did not get all the vitamins they needed, so they would show the manifestations of beriberi. One of the symptoms is of swelling feet. Now think about, what did the children of Israel have to eat? Manna. Manna had all the nutrients that they needed. And it's likened to the word of God. God has given to us everything that we have needs. I love, you know, it's one of Pastor Bob's favorite verses, I know, because he quotes it a lot too. 2 Peter 1, 2, and 3. I start back at 2 because Peter writes, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things. Now, that word in Greek, all, means all. It's all encompassing. Gives us all things that pertain to life, that's talking about this life, eternal life, and godliness. Through the knowledge of him, and, who has called us by glory and virtue, by which has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Everything we need, all the nutrients that we need are found in him. God provided all the nourishment Israel needed. For 40 years, they ate manna. It provided everything they needed for their bodies. They cried out for meat, and God gave them meat. But I'm convinced they didn't need that. I'm convinced that manna had everything they needed, because that is our God. And the Lord disciplined them by making Israel depend upon him for everything. Food, water, clothing, everything. God wanted them to know this in their heart, not just outwardly, but inwardly. Intimately, God was treating Israel as a son, as a child. Personally involved in their growth and development. Have you ever been in that place where you are 100% having to trust in the Lord? There's been a few times in our walk, including my wife, because there's been times where we get to that point where it's like, okay, Lord, we don't know where our next meal is going to come from. We don't know where we're going to get clothing for our children. We don't know any of these things. And God supernaturally provided. And, you know, and in a lot of ways, I long for those days again. Not that I'm asking the Lord to to bring me to that place, but there was a trust. There was a there was a peace that came from knowing, and then an excitement to watch how God provided for us. How God brought us to that place where we don't know what's going to do. We have very little, and then yet God will move on somebody's heart, and they say, hey, can you use some of this food? We got too much. Oh, I guess we could take some off your hand. Sure, you know. God is faithful. Verse 6, therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. We've heard this before, right? Keep the commandments, walk in his ways, and fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. A land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. Man, I'm getting hungry here. A land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Since God provided all these things and would provide, the logical thing would be to a response is to obey and keep his commands. That's the basis for our response too as Christians. Romans 12, 1 and 2. We've looked at this before going through this book, but Paul writes, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. One translation says, this is your reasonable act of worship. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Very similar, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness, humility here, gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit in our life. But note in verse 7 through 9, where he talks about all these wonderful things, the land that is going to be bringing, the abundance. Notice, think about the contrast of what they're coming out of. The severity of the desert and the wilderness. And they're going to be going into this land that's well watered. That's essential for crops. Human and animal life need that water. Abundant in agricultural produce, grains, fruits, oil, honey, minerals, precious metals. The people in the land would lack nothing. But see, there's the problem, or can be the problem, is when we have everything and when we can be satisfied. Moses is going to remind them and warn them in this in verse 11. Beware, though, that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping the commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. So Moses spells out the danger inherent in abundant prosperity. Ah, we have everything we need. And we start beginning to look, you know, wow, I've got it all. I can sit back. It's like that landowner parable that Jesus talked about, the man that said, you know, hey, I've done all this stuff. I've got all these
these crops I've got. I'm gonna tear down my barn. I'm gonna build a bigger barns. And you know, and he says, no, that man is foolish because he doesn't know that this very night his life is going to be required of him. Israel would no longer have to depend upon God for the necessities of life once they entered into the promised land. Their basic needs would be supplied by the land itself. But the antidote or the prescription against being complacent in this is what? Anybody. Praise and thankfulness. We sang praise songs tonight to praise, to thank the Lord for all he has given us. We have to have that focus that we see that, Lord, it's by your good hand. It's by your provision that we are enjoying the fruits of what we enjoy now. That attitude of thanksgiving, recognizing our dependence upon God. Failure to praise God for his blessing is the first step to forgetting God. We begin to become self-satisfied. I've got it all. And then the next step is we disobey his commands altogether. I mean, it's just this slippery slope. The results of failing to praise God, we see in verse 14, is pride. Where he says, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God. Pride. We begin to think, it's me. I'm the one that's causing all. I work hard. I go to work. God has provided the work for us to do. It leads us to forgetting the past miraculous deliverances of the Lord. Verses 15 and 16. The wilderness deliverance from Egypt, the manna deliverance from hunger, the water deliverance from thirst, the inclination to credit our own self and our own abilities, my power, my strength. We see that in verse 17. When in reality, it's God who caused them to be blessed, and God has caused us to be blessed. God's provision of manna was a test for them. Would they depend upon the Lord? And for us, it's a reminder, will we depend upon the Lord's word? It's humbling to be totally dependent upon God. We need to constantly have that attitude of praise and thanksgiving to God for his provision. All of life is a gift of God, and nothing is possible apart from him. We see that in verse 18, that you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. You know, I found myself at my work, we're doing a little transitioning. There's some changes that are happening, and I very may well find myself without a job at the end of the year. And I was in a moment there the other day at work, and I told this to Teresa, and I was kind of like beginning to fret. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if it's going to be something that. And then I started thinking, well, no, the Lord is going to provide. The Lord is going to, because he's never leaving, And then I thought, wait a minute. I'm sorry, God. Lord, I thank you right now. How you're going to provide, I don't know. I may not lose a job. There may be something else that happens. There may be another position I don't know what it is, but God does. And I began to praise him. And you know what? All that lifted off my shoulders. And it's just like, Lord, thank you. You've never left us. You've never forsaken us. You've promised to walk through this with us. And we thank you for that. So we need to remember that. And then verse 19, that it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, the Lord now... Moses speaking for the Lord says, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish as the nation which the Lord destroys before you, which the Lord
destroys before you, excuse me. So you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Failure to praise God leads to forgetting God. But we're a worshiping being. We were created to worship. And that great prophet, you're going to have to serve somebody. You know, somebody I'm talking about wasn't a prophet. Musician. I'm just drawing a blank on his name now. Bob Dylan, thank you. Bob Dylan, yeah. You're going to serve somebody. We're going to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but we're going to serve somebody. Yeah. The result of forgetting God leads to following other gods. And in this world, more often than not, it's ourselves. Man serves himself. And the results are the same. Death. Now, we're going to move on to chapter 9, and Moses is going to elaborate on this. But if Israel needed an example of national destruction, they just needed to look at the nations God was driving out before them. Because they were serving themselves. They had 430 years to repent. Verse 1, chapter 9. Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today and go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourselves, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the descendants of the Anakim whom you know and of whom you've heard of. Who can stand before the descendants of Anak? Moses is quoting them, the spies, you know, that the 10 spies that came. Who can stand against these giants? We've already looked at that. God had already showed them. Moses had reminded them that God had already given them and the other nations victory over giants. And those high-walled cities that they were worried about, God had already showed them. Moses had reminded them that God had given them victory over high-walled cities. Verse 3, therefore understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you, so you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly as the Lord has said to you. God, you just go in and do it. From a purely military and human point of view, Israel's victory was impossible. They were outnumbered. The Canaanites outnumbered them. Humanly speaking, they faced an enemy that had superior numbers, superior strength, fortifications, those large, high-walled cities, right? Greater experience, larger physical size, when you talk about the giants, and terrible reputation, right? Who can stand against the Anakim? Moses remembers the people's shock with the original report of the spies. And he doesn't want them to underestimate the enormity of the task. You know, hey, yeah, don't underestimate that. But you can't do it is the implication here. But God can through you. Israel's strength was not in herself, but in the Lord. He is the one who goes ahead. He's like that devouring fire. I love that. And God is the one who will destroy the enemy and gain the victory in faith. Israel had to go into battle in faith, but God would fight for them. Verse 4, don't think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you. Now the Lord is talking, you know, Moses, this is a past tense. After the Lord has already dealt with that. He's beyond that. Okay, you've already wiped them out. You're in the land. Don't think in your heart after the Lord has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it's because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. It's not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, and that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. I find great comfort in this. in that, you know, and I think about the blessings and the things that the Lord has allowed me to serve him in and do various things, I come back to this thought. It's not because of my gifts. It's not because of my abilities. It's because God wants to do something through me to others. He just wants to, he's just looking for an opportunity. And I see myself and I go, you know, I'm just a chump, Lord, but I love you. And he is the one that is the one that gets the glory. And that's the way it should be. Again, it's a warning not to be proud or forget God. We're sinners. We're saved by grace, but we're still sinners. And there is nothing righteous about us. There is no righteous thing in us. No, not one. All our righteousness are like the prophet said, it's like filthy rags. But God loves us. God wants to do a work. So don't have a self-righteous spirit. Their victories won't be the result of their righteousness. And Moses gives three reasons why Israel would be victorious. It's because of the wickedness of the people. God is going to use Israel, this nation, as his judgment against these people. Their wickedness was so great, it demanded God's judgment. And God had said, I'm also doing it because of my promise to your fathers. Genesis 15:13, God had sworn to give the land to Israel as an inheritance, and he reminds Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be stranger in a land that is not theirs. Speaking prophetically to Abraham that, you know, your nation is going to go in. And at that point, the nation was what, you know, a handful of people. You're going to go in, and they're going to go into captivity. And they will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. And afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generations, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. As it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between these pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. And if you remember and recall that passage there, God calls Abraham to fall, Abram at that point still, to fall into a deep sleep. And God walked through and made that covenant by himself, swearing to Abraham that, yeah, I'm going to uphold that covenant. So that was the second reason. And the third was, it's a gift of pure grace. It's not because of your righteousness, but it's just a gift. For the Israelites, he says, you're a stiff-necked people. You're stubborn. You're unresponsive. I say to go left and you go right. Moses reminds them, he'll remind them in verse 14, where he says, you know, basically he's saying, look, you deserve to be destroyed and wiped out. But God loved them. Gosh, again, I think the message tonight, we need to guard against a self-righteous, prideful attitude. Lord, let us remember that we are dependent upon you. The spiritual victory and blessings God will give us for the same thing, for the same reasons. God wants to provide, bring judgment of his enemies for their wickedness. And the Holy Spirit is at work in the world right now, right? Convicting men of sin, right? Right? Convicting them of righteousness, right? And of judgment. And God will use us in this life as a testimony against those. And those that will repent will come near to God and receive salvation. But those that harden their heart, they're going to be judged. And the judgment is going to come. God is also gives us spiritual victory and blessing to honor and keep his promises, where he says that, you know, you're my child. Yeah. And then as a gift of his grace, those same three things for us. Verse 7, remember. Do not forget, which is remember, how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place. You've been rebellious against the Lord. Also in Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath so that the Lord was angry enough with you to have destroyed you. That's where the golden calf. When I went up to the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which the Lord made with you, that I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, I neither ate bread nor drank water. Then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God, and on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Then the Lord said to me, arise, go down quickly from here, for your people to whom you brought out of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded image. The heading of my Bible for this chapter, which is not inspired, but it's the Bible people who put this together, this particular version, it says, Sad Recollections. This is sad recollections, as Moses is reminding them of what they had been through, their history of rebellion. Note the stern warning. Remember and don't forget. You know, remember, God is saying to us too. Remember those areas where you stumbled in the past. Don't dwell on them to beat yourself about them, but remember and don't forget them so that you don't fall into those traps again. If there's an area of temptation that has been in your life, where you find yourself, you've fallen, remember where that area is and avoid it. I remember a book. It was called The World's Smallest Book. And it's this. It goes like this. I walked down the street. I saw a hole. I fell in the hole. Next day, I walked down the street. I saw a hole. Tried to avoid the hole, but I fell in the hole. Next day, I walked down the street. I saw a hole. I tried to jump over the hole. I fell in the hole. Next day, I walked on a different street. Sometimes that's the lesson we need to do, is with temptation. And we see, we think we can skirt it. We think we might be able to jump over it, avoid it. You know, hey, I can deal with it this time. Sometimes we just need to take a different road. Just a different path. And Moses is saying, remember those areas. Remember those things. Don't forget them. Don't beat yourself about them, but just take a different path. Avoid them. While Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments by the finger of God, the people were breaking several of them with the golden calf. That's the picture here. Verse 13, furthermore, the Lord spoke to me, saying, I have seen this people, and indeed they are a stiff-necked people. Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than any. Or greater than they, excuse me. I mean, their rebellion was so great, God was saying, let's just start all over. Now, I think this was a test for Moses. Because while my Bible says sad recollection, I put a title here. I'm going to write it in, but it's really Moses, the heart of an intercessor, because we see Moses interceding for the people here. Verse 15. So I turned and came down from the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire, and the two tablets of the covenant were in my two hands. And I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God, had made for yourselves a molded calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way which the Lord had commanded you. This is 40 days. This is a month and a half after, you know, they've received the commandment, you know, they've heard the Lord, you know, the fire on the hill, and then they told Moses, okay, Moses, you go up and you listen to everything that God tells you to do, and you come back and tell us, and we'll do it. And 40 days later, we think Moses is gone. Let's just build a calf. Let's just make our own God. And you know, it's like, we are so much like that, aren't we? Our flesh can deceive us so quickly. So verse 17, then I took the two tablets and threw them out of my two hands and broke them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin which you committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Lord was angry with you to destroy you. So he's interceding. He's pleading before the Lord here. And he says, but the Lord listened to me at that time also. God heard his prayer. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron and would have destroyed him. So I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. Then I took your sin, the calf which you had made, and burned it with fire and crushed it and ground it very small until it was as fine as dust. And I threw it in the dust, throw its dust into the brook that descended from the mountain. You see the heart of Moses here. Moses, at the very moment when God was giving them these commandments, they were turning from him. But see, Moses knew two things about God. He knew that God hated sin, but he knew the mercy of God. You remember when Moses wanted to see the glory of God? The Lord says, well, you know, you can't see me, but I can hide you in the cleft of the rock, and I can let my glory pass by. I'll cover you with my hand. And the Lord proclaimed his name. The Lord, merciful, gracious. Now, Moses may have not had that experience yet, but Moses had come to know the Lord as a merciful God. He comes to God because he trusts in his mercy. He knows God's going to punish the sin, but he is gracious and extends mercy to the sinner. What a wonderful God we serve. There may be consequences to our falling, to our sin, but God is merciful and gracious. He may strike us with the rod of correction, but he binds our wounds and heals us with the balm of Gilead as well. I love the heart of the intercessor here. I was afraid of the Lord's anger for you, is what he spaced Moses. His fear was not for himself, but for the people. And God heard Moses' prayer because he is merciful. In Romans 9:15, Paul, speaking on the sovereignty of God, notes, for he, speaking of God, says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. God is sovereign, and his sovereignty extends his mercy. Praise the Lord. But he's not done yet. Verse 22, also at Taberah and Massa and Kibroth Hattaavah, you provoked the Lord to wrath. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I've given you, that you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you did not believe him nor obey his voice. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day I knew you. Thus, verse 25, I prostrated myself before the Lord. 40 days and 40 nights I kept prostrating myself because the Lord had said he would destroy you. Therefore, I prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your inheritance whom you have redeemed. Through your greatness whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand, remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not look on the stubbornness of this people or on the wickedness of their sin, lest the land from which you brought us should say, because the Lord was not able to bring them to the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to kill them in the wilderness. Yet there they are, your people and your inheritance. You brought out your mighty power and your outstretched arm. So Moses, here's a great model prayer, if you will, for intercession. Moses, totally concerned with God's glory and God's reputation here. Lord, they're going to say that you failed, that you were not able to do this. Lord, that's going to put, if you wipe this people out, that's going to cast aspersions on you. He didn't plead for Israel on the basis of their own merit, but he reminded God of his promises. That's a great way that we, in our intercessory prayer for others, Lord, you love them. They're going through a time. You promised to provide everything they need, Lord. Would you provide? Would you move? Would you bring healing, Lord? Would you give them strength to go through this? Chapter 10, and we can do this. At the same time, the Lord said to me, hew for yourself 2 tablets of stone like the first and come up to me on the mountain and make yourself an ark of wood. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablet, which you broke, and you shall put them in the ark. So I made an ark of acacia wood. So here Moses is giving us, you know, what he did after that. I made them like the first. I went up to the mountain having the 2 tablets in my hand, and he, God, wrote on the tablets according to the first writing, the 10 commandments, which the Lord had spoken to you in the mountain from the midst of the fire in the days of the assembly, and the Lord gave them to me. Then I turned, came down from the mountain, put the tablets in the ark which I had made, and there they are, just as the Lord commanded me. Now he has this little editorial interlude here in verses 6 through 11. Now the children of Israel journeyed from the wells of Bene Jaakan to Moserah, where Aaron died and where he was buried, and Eleazar, his son, ministered as priest in his stead. From there they journeyed to Gudgadah, to Jotbathah, a land of rivers of water. And at that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him and bless his name, in his name to this day. So he's given a little history lesson to them, because this is the new generation. This is the younger people. He's kind of giving them the history. Therefore, verse 9, Levi has no portion nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord your God promised. And as at the first time I stayed in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord also heard me at that time, and the Lord chose not to destroy you. Then the Lord said to me, arise, begin your journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. And now verse 12, now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? Again, we've heard this before, right? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. So those 5 things. To fear the Lord your God. Proverbs says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we've talked about this. What does it mean to have that fear of the Lord? It doesn't mean to cower in fear of him, though he is terrifying. But it is. It's like if you've ever read the Chronicles of Narnia, when they describe Aslan, who is the picture of Jesus in those books. You know, he's not a tame lion, but he's good. God is not a tame God. We can't make him do what we want to do. God is sovereign, and we need to have awe, and we need need to fear him in that fear of offending him. We want to fear the judgment God has against the ungodly as well. The second thing is to walk in his ways. His way is right. I must walk in righteousness. His way is love. I must walk in love. His way is peace. I must seek peace and pursue it, as Paul said. His way is pure. I must walk in purity. His way is truth. I must walk in truth. His way is kind. I must walk in kindness. The third thing is to love him. God requires me to love him. Now, how can you require someone to love you if love is volitional? I mean, if like we can choose to love or not to choose. There are many people who hate God. They blame God. There are many people right now that are blaming God for Hurricane Helene that has caused so much damage. But loving God comes from knowing God. And we know his character. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Philip. Jesus said, learn from me. As we look to Jesus, we see God. And we come to understand that we love him because he first loved us. Number four, serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. It means all or nothing. We need to be all in. All of our heart, all of our strength, all of our soul, all of our mind. My commitment to serve him must be a total commitment. And then number five, to keep the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. Note they're for our good. They're not burdensome. Now, like you, I'm aware that I don't fulfill God's requirements. There are ways that I fall short so many times. And it's only by grace that God looks at me and says, I see you as complete. I see you as finished. But I'm doing a work in you, conforming you to be more like my son. And one day you'll stand before me and you will be perfect. But it's not your own doing, Paul. It's my doing in you. Amen. Indeed, verse 14, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them. And he chose their descendants after them, that you above all people as is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. This kind of ties in with Pastor Bob's message on Sunday. That we need to cut away the flesh and have hearts of spirit. God is talking about the heart here. For the Lord your God is a God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, you love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. That's the proper response. An uncircumcised heart means a will that's hardened against God's command. And we're naturally rebellious. God says, no, I want you to be soft. Last two verses. He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons. And now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude. God has already fulfilled part of the promise to Abraham. Look at you. You're just a few. The promise was that he would make them like the stars in the heaven, like the sand in all the beaches in the world, without number. God is saying, Moses is saying, he's already fulfilling this. But oh, that we would have circumcised hearts before the Lord, that our hearts would be reachable by the Lord, that we would be moldable. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the work that you're doing in us, Lord. And we confess, Lord, we so often can be stiff-necked and resist the work that you want to do, Lord. Give us greater faith to trust you more, Lord. And as you lead us, Lord, whether it's through the valley of the shadow of death, Lord, or it's through those green pastures by the still waters, Lord. Lord, you're with us, Lord. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. They're there. And Lord, we can find everything that we need at that table, that banqueting table that you provide for us, even in the presence of our enemies, Lord. Lord, I pray that as we go, Lord, that our hearts, Lord, and our minds would be focused on you. Lord, if there's anything that you would have, Lord, for us individually, Lord, I pray that we don't miss it, Lord, that we bring it to you, Lord, if there's areas that we need to confess, Lord. Lord, if there's areas that we have been stiff-necked and rebellious, Lord, that we would repent. Lord, go before us, Lord. Anything that's not of us, Lord, just blow it away, Lord. Glorify yourself in us and through us, Lord. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you.